Beautiful picture we have just had presented to us in the words of truth. How the heart must joy as it sees the way in which Yahweh is going to take a people that formerly disgraced his holy name, crucified his son, and turned his back upon his mercy. And yet a people who will come to understand their sad estate, and who are in this chapter brought before the judgment seat, as it were, and they are cleansed of their iniquity, that Yahweh might do his good pleasure upon them. It's a wonderful time for which we look as the sons of Abraham, that his seed, naturally speaking, may be privileged as we are to understand the principles concerning the Messiah. And so it will come to pass, brethren and sisters, and we believe very soon at that. And the prophet, as you see in verse 1, turns from the circumstances of Mount Seir, where in the previous chapter, verse 2, he set his face against it because Yahweh would execute enmity and vengeance against that evil nation. But here in chapter 36 and at verse 1, say also thou, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel. They are to receive the blessings of Almighty God. The time has come, the long time over the centuries that have passed by, the time has come to restore the people in the land. For Yahweh to vindicate his work he did through David, his son, the man after God's own heart. And yet in verse 2, Israel finds itself under oppression. The enemy is still in possession of the land. Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, because the enemy hath said against you, aha, even the ancient old place, high places are ours in possession. Such high places are still in existence in the city of Jerusalem, as the Mosque of Omer parades itself over the holy mount of Zion. But the day is coming when even the enemy, who at the present moment might have these high places in possession, will be answered by Almighty God, as we see. And for 2,000 years, brethren and sisters, there has been Gentile domination which has passed over the mountains of Israel, which has trampled over these great, gracious mountains. It was the Romans in AD 70 who thundered down from the north to destroy the city of Jerusalem and to sow it with salt, that they might take their vengeance upon a people who oppressed them. And then the Crusaders came into the land, bringing blood and violence in the name of Christianity. Until the Ottoman Turks also came in and turned this land into a barren wilderness, putting a tax upon every tree that was grown therein, so that the land was denuded and eroded as it has been in the last so many decades. And even the situation we see today, where the state has been re-established, where people are working in the deserts to bring nourishment thereto, even this present development, says the Almighty God, is going to be destroyed by the Iron March of Gog as the final great battle takes place and Armageddon is paraded and displayed before all mankind. And 2,000 years of Gentile domination is to be a preparation for the glory to come. So he says in verses 3 and 4 of Ezekiel, therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore hear the word of the Lord Yahweh. Hear that word, brethren and sisters. And when political Edom, as we considered this morning in chapter 35 of Ezekiel's prophecy, when Gog, when the power of the flesh headed up by Gog comes into the land, it will seem to the people of Israel, to the Jewry, as though their hopes are finally dashed, as though everything has come to an end. And Ezekiel chapter 37 and at verse 11 depicts this, when he says, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, what am I hearing? What are these bones telling me? Our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off for our past. All hope is gone. They'll say, as the power of Gog thunders down upon the mountains of Israel to establish himself in Daniel chapter 11, verse 45, establish themselves upon the mountains of Israel between the glorious holy mountain. And they'll set up the tabernacle of their presence there. And it'll seem as though Israel has finally been defeated. It's Soviet and papal policy to destroy ultimately the Jewish influence in the Middle East. It's a tenet of Catholic doctrine that when a power establishes itself in the Middle East, it will be Antichrist. That doctrine, which has been impregnated in Catholic teaching for centuries, will come to a dramatic climax when they take up the cudgels against the Lord Jesus Christ. And there has been an important purpose for this in the centuries gone by. God has had an important purpose with the downtreading of his people and the impending trouble that they are soon going to face again. In verse 6 of Ezekiel chapter 37, he says, I will lay sinews upon you. No, 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 and at verse 7. Verse 6. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. You have borne their shame, he says to this people, and justice will be done. And in the words of Moses himself, as he forecast the Gentile attitude to Jewry, in the words of Deuteronomy 28, in the last chapters that he wrote on his birthday, in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and at verse 37, Moses said to his people, reviewing the whole of the future, thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations, whither Yahweh shall lead thee. And history has testified to the truth of that matter. History has testified that in all the places where Jewry has endeavoured to establish itself, that the Gentiles have turned against them with ridicule and innuendo, an insinuation, an active opposition. And now the words of ridicule that have been thundered against the people of Israel for centuries returned to cover the heads of the nations, as Ezekiel says in verse 7 of chapter 36, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the nations that are about you, they shall bear their shame. And with the Gentiles ejected finally from the land of Israel, a program of restoration will commence. And Christ and the saints will go forth as God has determined, to do what he did in the very beginning, when he sent his angels, brethren and sisters, over a world that was encased in darkness and void. And his angels went forward, let there be light, let there be growth, let there be life, let there be sun and moon and stars. And it was performed by his angelic messengers, the ministering spirit sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. And that great creative work that was done in the beginning of time will be redone by ourselves as we prepare the land that was void and transform and make a people and a nation out of that. And elevate this nation like Adam and Eve was elevated to be the first dominion in the land of God. We're going to be the ministering spirits that help recreate this earth, to reform it like the Garden of Eden. That's going to be our work, brethren and sisters. And the mountains in verse 8 will respond to the signs of new life, as they did in the very beginning of time in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches. There's the creation. You shall yield your fruit after his kind to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. the Adam and Eve of Israel's future, so to speak, are about to stand up in the land of Israel, about to become the first dominion through whom the sacrifices and worship of all nations will be given. And we have to form their homeland. We have to recreate their scene that they may dwell in joy and gladness as did Adam and Eve originally. And we're seeing the beginnings already in Luke chapter 21 and at verse 28. In the Olivet prophecy, as the Lord looked down the corridor of time, he said, "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." When these things begin, and the time period is obviously in verse 24, "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until..." A word that maps out the limits of Gentile oppression in Jerusalem. In 1967, we saw that come to pass. The Gentile was evicted. And the Jewish flag, the Star of David, flew over the mountains of Israel again after 2,000 years of history. We saw it happen. We saw it. And Jesus says, "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh." Can we doubt, brethren and sisters, that we're right at the epoch of the Lord's return? We're seeing these things begin to come to pass. True, Gog is still going to come down upon the mountains of Israel and execute the final judgment. And that's yet to come to happen. And true it is that there's going to be a time of void and darkness over the whole land of Israel. But we're beginning to see the things happening. And the regrowth that we see in the land of Israel at this very time, when the people have in their minority, still not the right word, you know what I mean. It's only been a few have trickled back from the dispersion to re-establish themselves in the kibbutzim and in the cities and forests and deserts of the land. Only a few, a token has been there. A token to tell us, brethren and sisters, to be on our guard for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only a token. What we've seen is not the full restoration. That's yet to come. It's yet to come after Gog has devastated all that they are establishing today. And it's going to be turned into a void. A waste like this world before creation, because it's not they who will re-establish the earth, it's not they who will transform the nation, it's our privilege. We're the angels of the future age, and it's that time is reserved for when Yahweh will send forth his fiat through us and say, "Transform the world, recreate the earth." So in chapter 30 of Jeremiah, Israel, though they are re-establishing themselves, though they are developing their commonwealth in unbelief of the Messiahship of Jesus, as Brother Thomas teaches us in Ilpis Israel, yet the time is coming when in Jeremiah chapter 30 and at verse 14, these sad words will come to pass. Or verse 12, "Thus saith Yahweh, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous." Israel has not recognized its Messiah. It hasn't recognized its privileges. It still stands in unbelief of those things. "There is none to plead thy cause that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines." There's no way that the government of Israel, the government houses, Knesset. There's no way that the Knesset can provide the policy that can reform the land of Israel as Yahweh determines. There's no healing medicines in that. In fact, they've got no. The time is coming when they'll have no friends. "All thy lovers have forsaken thee." The word means allies. People like America, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, they will forsake thee. they have forgotten thee. They've forgotten the pacts that they have made. They have left them. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased, because the people of Israel have turned their backs upon their God and their Lord. And it's going to be the devastation that will come from Gog, the sword of Yahweh of the last days, that will cause the people of Israel to return and seek for life out of death. And we, brethren and sisters, will be the vehicle of God to that purpose. We're going to be deployed to undertake the redevelopment program. In Jeremiah chapter 3, this will be the message of Elijah, as he, part of the multitudinous Christ, and those with him, will take to the people of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and at verse 14, here's his message. Turn, O backsliding children, saith Yahweh, for I am married unto you. I will take you, one of a city, two of a family. The word actually family means tribe or division. And I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Shepherds who know what they need, because they are shepherds who were themselves in similar circumstances to Israel. But they're the message of Elijah, and those saints who are with him, they will bring back, they will convey to the people. And as the angels of the future age, the Elohim of glory, they will set about performing the divine program, as they did in the very beginning, when the world was created by God. You see, the very elements will be under the control of the saints. As we will be blessed with immortality and divine power, and the Holy Spirit shall come upon us, as Joel chapter 2 forecasts, and we will have the ability to utilize the very elements to bring the blessings of water to a thirsty land, to recreate and transform this world. And the process of agriculture, divine agriculture, will be brought to bear upon a world that has been wasted and is void and is desert then. That's why in Ezekiel chapter 36 and at verse 8, they are told to yield your fruit as it was in the days of creation. And the earth will again respond to the blessings of Almighty God. And the deserts, brethren and sisters, shall blossom as the rose. And glory as the Garden of Eden shall be recreated. There'll be fertility again, as the rains will be directed to the land of Israel. What wonderful words in Isaiah chapter 35 that depict this time. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. There's the recreation of the earth. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given into it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of Yahweh and the excellency of our God. And the ransomed of Yahweh shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And Adam and Eve stood up, and he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he looked upon the animals, and he gave them names. And he rejoiced in the bounty of Yahweh. And he walked in the garden with the Elohim. And he enjoyed the blessings of life. And so it will be again as we join with Israel in discussing the hope that is theirs. And by that means, the people will begin to come back to that land. And as we said, it's only a token that we're seeing today. Dr. Thomas in Yopas Israel said that they would return in unbelief of the Messiahship of Jesus, that they might return as agriculturalists and traders in the hope of establishing thereon their commonwealth. And the first establishment of Israel was a place called Mikvah Israel, an agricultural college formed in 1870 as a school for the incoming Jews. Mikvah Israel is the hope of Israel, Elpis Israel, so to speak. And that agricultural college brought in young Jews who formerly were only commercially orientated and made them into agricultural, into farmers and foresters and of the like. Now in Ezekiel chapter 36 and at verse 11, he says, I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. Here's the recreation. You notice how it's coming through these verses, the new creation that is going to be developed. And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginning. And ye shall know that I am Yahweh. I hope you've been colouring in, or at least noting those phrases. You see them constantly through Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 4, verse 9, verse 15, and again now at verse 11 of the next chapter. They conclude certain sections of the developing prophecy. And here they remind us that will be accomplished is for the purpose that mankind might know Yahweh, experiencing his blessings and his joys. And what we see today, that's meager to what it's going to be. I'll do better unto you than at your beginnings. And the glory of Solomon, the glory of David, the glory of the kingdoms of Israel are going to be eclipsed by the great revival of the land. It's what we read in Acts chapter 15 and verse 16. When after the prophet, after Simeon declared concerning the selection of a people to be the Elohim of the future, when he says that God is taking out a people for his name, he then goes on to say in Acts chapter 15, verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. In verse 14, you've got the creation of the Elohim. In verse 16, you've got the creation of Adam and Eve, so to speak, of the future. The tabernacle of David will be built up, more glorious than ever it was. James chapter 5 says, behold the patience of Job, and see the end of the Lord. And all the prosperity that Job had in his beginnings was eclipsed by the glory that he had at the end, the latter end of Yahweh, after the period of judgment, trial and oppression that faced that faithful man. And the land's going to be changed. It's going to become like a land of milk and honey, when the cities will rejoice, when there will be sounds of divine worship, extolling Almighty God as they did in the days of David, when there will be wonderful choirs and beautiful music as people respond to the blessings of Almighty God. And the preparation will be made by the supernatural growth to provide a homeland for God's people in that wonderful day. Like again the Garden of Eden, in the glories of the past, there'll now be a preparation for the habitation of the creatures of divine likeness. They shall know that I am Yahweh. And the next part, as in verses 8 to 15, the land yields its fruit. The next part is the creation or transformation of a people. After the 6 days of creation, after the 5 days of creation, then there was the formation of man and woman. And so it will again be. God says in verse 12, I will cause men to walk upon you, speaking to the land. Men to walk, Adam to be created, to stand upright, to learn to rejoice in what God has done. And the work of the saints will take in the practical needs of the nations. They'll know what to do because they have been through it themselves. We are at the present time, brethren and sisters, being educated for this great work, learning what has to be done in the days to come, because what we will do there will already have been done in ourselves, creating a man to God's glory in our own lives, developing this barren heart of ours, this void mind of ours, into the arena of God's will as we try and get his word in the hard ground of the flesh, so that it is turned into a heart of flesh that it might respond to the principles of the truth. And there'll be no more bereaving, he says in this verse. Thou shalt be their inheritance. Thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. There'll be no war allowed anymore. There'll be no soldiers going off to war. No girls learning to fire pistols and guns, such as you have in the Israeli army at the present moment, when every person of that land, every part of that nation has to learn to defend its borders. That'll be no more again. There'll be no more war memorials, no more cemeteries of the fallen. There'll be not a repetition of 1948 and 1967. There'll be no bereaving, but there's a greater significance than this, than that. You remember the time when the people of Israel were about to enter the promised land in the days of Moses. And when they faced the problems there, the giants in the land, and they turned back. They turned back because of faithlessness, because 10 faithless spies turned the whole nation back. And God said, I'll have nothing to do with this generation. Their bones will rot in the wilderness. And even when the people tried to take the promised land by force, they were expelled because God was not with them, brethren and sisters. He had removed himself from them. And that evil generation perished because of their folly and their faithlessness and their disobedience. And they were bereaved. And they waited in the wilderness until the last of that generation had died. And when they got to the borders of the land, they had to halt at the brook Zered as they watched and waited for the last man and woman of that faithless generation to die. They couldn't proceed until that had happened. It won't occur again. There'll be no bereaving them of men. And the generation to come will be a responsive generation, a faithful generation, and the saints will see to that. See that the hearts and minds of the people are properly prepared. And so in verse 17, the great sin of the past will be addressed. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. The uncleanness of a removed woman was a defilement that affected those who touched that woman. It was a defilement transmitted. And the faithlessness of the spies was affected in that nation. And the nation, as a result, was removed. And the faithlessness and the evil environment and their ways affected the whole society of that generation. Sin happened. And sin brought retribution as both people and the land suffered as a result. That was the story of Eden, you remember. Because this is Eden recreated. What happened in Eden? Thorns and thistles came from the ground when Adam sinned against God. And so Israel was brought into distress in the land which Yahweh's eyes were constantly upon. And the physical land has been defiled as a result of the contact with the sins of the people. And that's always the case. We're reminded here, as they defiled it by their own way and by their doings, that's always the case. Sin always affects others around about us. It's a defiling principle. We are defiled when we closely associate ourselves with the way of the flesh, when we enjoy the Gentile ways of life, it affects us. It affects those with us. It's a contact which is defiling. Unfortunately, it's not the same way with the Word. The Word, we cannot transmit righteousness from one person to another. It's an individual responsibility. But notice the end result in verse 20. How this defilement affected them. When they entered unto the nations, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When the nations said to them, these are the people of Yahweh, and are gone forth out of his land. That was the sad thing. The defilement had affected the people and the land and the name. And you see, brethren and sisters, what Israel did didn't only affect themselves as far as their situation was concerned. It brought reproach upon the God of their fathers. And that was what the Ezekiel is indicating here, the seriousness of his complaint. The Yahweh name was borne by the people of Israel. It was borne by that nation. Moses had constituted them a holy nation, Exodus chapter 19, and a kingdom of priests, and he conferred upon them the name of his God, the name of Yahweh. And when they went in ways of folly, they reflected upon the name they bore. They took the name of Yahweh, their Saviour, in vain. Oh, they said, we haven't done that. Look, we revere it. We won't even say it. And if anyone would print it, that is... Actually, you know, at one time... I shouldn't interrupt my subject like this. But at one time, they issued a stamp of Israel. Those of you who are members of our stamp service will know this. But they issued a stamp of Israel. And they put on it a picture of the windows of a synagogue on which the tetragram, the four-lettered name of Yahweh, very in minute words appeared. They didn't know it at the time, but the picture of the window of the synagogue had the divine name. For some reason, they had to remove that stamp out of circulation. I forget the reason why. They had all these minted stamps, thousands of them. They were going to destroy them until someone said, you can't destroy the divine name, as they noticed it in minute form on those stamps, in the picture of the window. You can't destroy the divine name. So they took all those stamps and locked them away in a cupboard. And that's what they've done with the name. And that's how they have acted, thinking that they are revering the name. So they lock it away in a cupboard. In Proverbs chapter 30 and at verse 9, or perhaps pick it up from verse 7. Two things I have required of thee, deny them not me before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed with me with food convenient for me, which is the Lord's prayer. Give me this day our daily bread. Why? Verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is Yahweh? I don't need him anymore. I have all I need by my own ability and opportunity. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain by stealing, which he has commanded not to do, in order to obtain my needs. And so acting inconsistently with his character. It reflects upon the name of God. When a person stole a loaf of bread, it reflected upon the name of Almighty God, because they bore that name. It was a family name. He had named it upon them. The high priest of the nation went round with holiness to Yahweh on his forehead. And everyone saw it as they approached the high priest and knew. In Isaiah chapter 52 and at verse 5, the prophet says, now therefore, what have I here, saith Yahweh, that my people is taken away for naught? Has he allowed the persecutor to come in and take away his people for nothing? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith Yahweh. And my name is continually, every day, blasphemed by the way the people acted. And that has been the grave sin of Israel down the ages. Now, brethren and sisters, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and at verse 21, he will reverse the process. And the important thing to be addressed first in healing the nation is his name. I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. He recognized the position of his authority, his honor, his position in the place in the hearts of the people was the absence of his name. And therefore he always acts consistently with that name, the name that was declared at the burning bush, that said his eternal spirit would continue from generation to generation, never dying out, for that was the purpose of his name. I will be, it means, I will be manifested. I will be a creator. I will be a father. I will be a husband. And all those things he will be. And notice the emphasis in this last section here upon the name. In Genesis chapter 22 and at verse 16, for example, in the days of Abraham, where these things are constantly asserted. By myself have I sworn, saith Yahweh. By myself, by my name, as he reasserted and reestablished the covenant that he had with Abraham, his friend. By my name have I stated these things. In Hebrews chapter 6 and at verse 17, you have the same principle, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He brought his name to bear, the name by which he stands. And therefore, in Ezekiel chapter 36, it is most appropriate that the divine name should be re-established and re-emphasized as the principle upon which he will work. Brother Thomas had some very important words to say in Phanerosis when he said that God manifestation, not human salvation, is the essential purpose of the eternal spirit. God is not necessarily saving for the mere purpose of saving flesh. He's saving because of people who will honour him as a father. If I be a father, where is my love? If I be my honour, if I be a master, where is my fear? He said to the people of Malachi's day. And God has pleasure in those who respond to him. Malachi chapter 3 verse 16. He looked down upon those who thought often upon his name. They spake one to another concerning his name. And Yahweh heard it. And a book of remembrance was written for those, that they might be his jewels in the day to come. Jesus manifested and declared his name in John chapter 17, in that prayer that we are considering in the epistles of John. In John chapter 17 and at verse 6 he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. How did he manifest the name? By acting consistently with the principles for which it stood, for which Yahweh stood, Yahweh's name stood. In verse 26, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, as he concluded his prayer, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And in verse 11 of that same chapter, he desires his disciples to keep the name. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name, or as the Revised Standard Version and the RV has it, keep them in thy name in the family, so that they might not be lost like the son of perdition. Keep them in thy name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one in name, one in purpose, one in understanding, as we are. And of course, in the promise to David, in the 2 Samuel chapter 7, and at verse 23, the name was granted as a guarantee of the continual existence of the people of Israel. And what one nation, he says in his prayer, what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land, for before thy people, which thou redeemest to thyself from Egypt, from the nations, and from their gods. And we're going to be the medium of that purpose. We're going to be the medium of the name in the restoration of Israel. Isaiah 30 tells us that in verse 27. Behold, the name of Yahweh cometh from far, burning with his anger, and his burden thereof is heavy, and his lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. The name comes from far. Who is this of whom the prophet speaks? It's Christ and the saints. It's the Yahweh name. It's the multitudinous Christ. It's the perfected Israel. It's the spiritual Israel, the name of Yahweh. And these will come from far, that they might bring the judgments and vengeance and blessings of God upon the people. Now going back to Ezekiel chapter 36, notice three stages of reformation in verses 24, 25 and 26. The first is an invitation. In verse 24, the people are gathered to the prepared land. I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. The greater than Joshua is going to do that. And those who were under the care of Joshua in the days gone by, those faithful soldiers of Joshua, will no doubt be preeminent in this work of bringing them into their own land, from the lands of Egypt all around about. That's the invitation of God. Then he's going to separate them. Verse 25, they're going to be baptized. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, all clean. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. They'll be baptized into the seas, as Moses baptized his nation in the Red Sea, that they might be covered by the protection of Almighty God. And we will see that that is repeated in their days. And then finally, in verse 26, there will be dedication. And the people will be dedicated in fellowship. The memorial meeting will be held with the people of Israel. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a responsive spirit. Here is our own experience, brethren and sisters. We have been to a lecture. We have heard the word of God. He has taken us out of the nations. He has brought us into our own land, into the arena of the ecclesia. He has cleansed us by the waters of baptism. He has brought us before the memorial meeting, and there our heart has been exposed to him. And we're going to see and wonder at it in the nation of Israel, as indeed we enjoy it when we see other people respond to the call of the gospel. And we see people changed in heart and mind. It's a wonderful miracle. It's the greatest miracle of life, to see a person changed from a stony heart to a heart of flesh. You may have seen it in your experience. It's a wonderful thing to see. The gradual rebirth of a child. Parents, have that experience in the natural circumstances of life, seeing the birth and development of a young child, a mind that is empty and gradually filled with information and responds. And we've seen that, spiritually speaking, in the barrenness of the fleshly mind. Then the word comes, an invitation to come out, a separation through baptism, and we join with our new brother or sister around the table of memory. That's going to happen again. The exiles are going to be brought back through the northern and southern waters as the second Exodus. Jeremiah chapter 31 tells us that. As the people, as the saints under Elijah go forth with his message and call the people home, and they come forth to gather in the land of Egypt in the south and in the land of the north beyond Euphrates. And now in verse 9 of Jeremiah 31, they shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them. They'll understand their former folly. They'll come with a repentant heart. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Or in Zechariah chapter 10, and at verse 11, where the same picture is presented as well. In Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 11, he shall pass through the seas with affliction. That's baptism. When you go down into the waters of baptism, it's the waters of affliction. We are recognizing and proclaiming to everyone that we are prepared to die with Christ, to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. It'll be the same nationally. And I shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away, and I will strengthen them in Yahweh, and they shall walk up and down in my name, saith Yahweh. As the people are brought back through the waters of the seas, which are parted to make way. Salvation is not possible without washing. Ye are clean, he said to the disciples, but not all. Salvation's not possible without washing, and the heart has got to be cleansed. Even their father came through the waters. You remember Abraham, called out of Ur of the Chaldees, brought up to Haran in the north. Go over, Abraham. Leave your father and your father's house. Go over, Abraham. And he went over the waters of the Euphrates into the new land of his father's invitation. And so in chapter 37 of Ezekiel's prophecy, and at verse 1, chapter 47 and at verse 1, the principle of washing will be reinstituted in the day to come, not only in the waters of the Nile and the Euphrates in a national sense, but also in the waters of Mount Zion in an individual sense. And so in Ezekiel chapter 47, as we're taken to the future temple of glory, and Ezekiel stood there outside. He brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, as I looked, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Waters of cleansing. As the worshippers in the future age will be invited to come up to the temple to cleanse themselves through those waters, to enter into fellowship and dedication and worship in the great temple ceremony. They will be reminded of their baptism time after time when they come up, as we are on a Sunday morning in blood and water, in blood and bread, reminded of the sacrifice of our own baptism. And then in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, they will be given a heart transplant. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, a heart transplant will be the doctors and physicians of a greater principles than at the present time. Verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they'll come to realise that when they did their awful sin against the Lord Jesus Christ and nailed him to a stake of shame, they did it against God. You remember the words of David in Psalm 51? As he brought to attention his folly with Bathsheba and Uriah, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Our sin against one another, brethren and sisters, is a sin against God. And these people will be brought back with a heart transplant to recognise their Messiah, as we must do right now, that we might have a true cleansing. Chapter 13 of Zechariah and verse 1. A fountain shall be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness, to cleanse their heart, that they might enter perfectly into their new life. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. Then, brethren and sisters, they'll open Isaiah chapter 53 and they'll know what it means. In Isaiah 53, who has heard our report? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? He shall come out as a root out of a dry ground, with no form nor comeliness. And they'll know who it's about. It's about Jesus Christ, the man you crucified from Nazareth. And they'll read it with proper understanding. No wonder they'll be in mourning. A great mourning. Verse 11 of Zechariah 12 says, there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. A terrible mourning will come to pass. But how joyous! How joyous will be the apostles and others who have laboured with stubborn Jews in the past. How joyous it will be with the apostle Paul, when he remembers back to the time when he went into the synagogues of the land and when the Jews ridiculed him and ejected him and forcibly ejected him from the place. And now here's a people who formerly were hard of heart and blind of eyes, and now they are redeemed. And they'll labour, those who have laboured with stubborn Jews now find a people who are responsive to the will and principles of God. So in Ezekiel chapter 37 and at verses 27 and 28. Verse 36 and verse 27 and 28. I will put my spirit within you and will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land. Ye shall walk, ye shall keep, ye shall do, ye shall dwell. And the people will be restored, and they will achieve their ideal greatness as they recognize their Messiah and acknowledge their past failings. And he says in verse 29, I will save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. Here is the basis of the true repentance and full acceptance by Almighty God of the people of Israel. What a glorious picture of contentment and serenity and happiness and joy and peace concludes this chapter. A changed land, brethren and sisters. The Garden of Eden, as you have it in verse 35. This land, they'll say, was desolate. I remember when I visited the land of Israel, how desolate it was. It's become like the Garden of Eden. So changed in verse 35. And the people in verse 37. And I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. That's a change. As the whole of the world looks at the work of the saints in the Holy Land. And in verse 38, the great shepherd. The great shepherd who 1900 years ago walked with 12 men behind him. And a few disciples besides. The man who stood up and said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now he looks and he sees the holy flock as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Filled with them, brethren and sisters. Filled with flocks of men. As the people become the holy flock dedicated to his purpose. Acting as Levites. Flocks of sacrifice, flocks in solemn feasts, acting as a Levitical nation to receive the offerings of the Gentiles as they come up from year to year to the worship God in the Feast of Tabernacles. Flocks of Jerusalem. It's a lovely phrase, but what does it mean? What are the flocks of Jerusalem? They are the flocks who are gathered of sheep, devoted to sacrifice at Jerusalem. Sacrifice at the temple. No longer bruised and misinformed now, but without blemish. Flocks selected for Passover. Not flocks of sheep, not literal sheep, but flocks of men of the same state. Inspected, like the Passover lamb was inspected, that they might be without blemish and appropriate for offering to God. And the spiritual state of that nation will be pleasing to Yahweh as they respond to his will. And the Gentiles shall seek out Israel to convey them to the king. What a glorious picture in Zechariah chapter 8 and at verse 23. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Taking hold of a skirt. What was on the skirt of the Jew? A riband of blue. The law of Yahweh. The name of their God. They take hold of the skirt of a Jew. Like the woman who touched the Lord Jesus Christ. If I but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And they will touch his garment, the skirt, that they might be pleasing to Yahweh and that they might go to the king, invited into his presence. And by this means, the whole world will come to respond and to appreciate the divine will. And the chapter 36 of Ezekiel closes on a scene of glory, of privilege, and of reconciliation. It's the picture of the memorial table at which the offerings of Yahweh, offerings of the heart shall be presented to Yahweh by the worshipping community of the future. They are the holy flock. The offerings are holy because they are separated unto God. And the result of all that we've been talking about, brethren and sisters, the result of all the work of the Elohim of the future, of the restoration of the people and the land, is that last statement of that last verse. And they shall know that I am Yahweh. The name is considered in verse 21. The name is honoured in verse 22. The name is sanctified in verse 23. The name is acknowledged in verse 38. Where are the saints in this chapter? Where are we? They will already have been glorified when these things happen. They'll be immortal, consubstantial with the deity. They are his representatives, his angels in this great work. They'll be guiding and directing the people of Israel, leading them to reconciliation. They understand the way because they've walked it themselves. And what we're doing in this life, in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, in our ecclesial association, we're doing so that we will know the program for Ezekiel chapter 38. When our Lord returns, we'll understand the way, brethren and sisters. We'll know how they will react. And when we see people going astray, we'll be behind them saying, this is the way, walk in it. Why will we say that? Because we know full well that you stray a little bit and you go off the rails. And we'll know that and be able to help them. So as part of this program, we must find first our own redemption. And that is done by a commitment to the truth, by allowing the converted power of the word of truth to turn us around, to make this desolate heart of ours into the Garden of Eden, and to create therein men and a heart of flesh that will respond to the glory of the Father and converse with him in the glorious opportunities of our circumstances. In a word, we must learn today to know Yahweh, that we might reveal him to others.